he also shares the gospel. So it's really important when you're defending your Christianity to also share the gospel and speak with love. Not only be like, hey, you know what? Yeah, God, Christ, he died for me, and yeah, I'm saved, so it's like, it's okay if you don't believe, like, whatever. No, because he's actually defending from a point of view with facts in his life. And I know everyone here has facts, things that have happened, situations, miracles in their lives that you can easily defend your faith with, because God gives you that, because he sent us to be a witness of his love. We may not see him, but we feel him. And this is something I see here in this chapter. So let's read. So I'm going to go Acts 26, 1, 2, 3. So it says, Agrippa said to Paul, "You are permitted to speak for yourself." Then Paul stretched out his hand and proceeded to make his defense. "In regard to all the kings of which I am accused by Jews, I consider myself fortunate, King Agrippa, that I am about to make my defense before you today, especially because you are an expert in all customs and questions among the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently." Paul was ready. Paul, if we see all Acts when he encounters people, he is always ready to make a defense for his Christianity and his faith. And that's something that's really important, because we always need to be ready. However, in order to us to be ready, we have to be in connection with the Holy Spirit and be in connection with God. So he was ready. He's like, okay, speak. And Paul's like, okay, here I'm going to go. Just listen to me. Listen to what I have to say. And it's really incredible how Paul says, "I am fortunate. I consider myself fortunate to be in front of you." If you know who Agrippa is, you have to have in mind that it's been like three generations of Agrippa king within the Jews. Because Paul is in front of the man whose great-grandfather had tried to kill Jesus when he was a baby. His grandfather had John Baptist beheaded. And his father had killed the apostle James, the first apostle. This was a man whose family history made him unlikely to receive Paul warmly. And however, he says, "I am fortunate to be here." Sometimes we encounter ourselves under situations, we face people that we know they are not going to be support us in our decisions. But we have to have in mind that we have God and Jesus next to us, and that we defend him, and that he is within us. So even though he's facing that kind of King Agrippa, who tried to murder Jesus himself, he actually, his dad murdered James. So it's like, but he's fortunate. Because however, he knew that King Agrippa knew about all the customs about the Jews. Now let's remember what Acts 9:15 says. "But the Lord said to Ananias, 'Go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel.'" So not only he was fortunate, he considered himself fortunate to be speaking in front of Agrippa, but he was like, you know what? This is what I was meant for. Jesus anointed me to speak to kings, and here I am facing a king and preaching to the king. And I think that's really important, because not only Paul was anointed to that, but we are also given that responsibility to confess, to testify, to preach in front of every single person. It can be your manager, your co, anyone. That is our responsibility to do. And he took it really seriously, and he was blessed by it. He's like, you know what? I'm in front of a king. I'm going to preach. I'm going to give my defense, and I'm also going to speak about the gospel so that maybe you can be converted. So let's see what happens further on. Acts 26, 4:11. Paul describes his life before his conversion. "So then all the Jews know my manner of life from my youth up, which from the beginning was spent among my own nation and at Jerusalem. Since they have known about me for a long time, if they are willingly to testify that I lived as a Pharisee according to the strictest sect of my religion, And now I am standing in a trial for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. The promise to which our 12 tribes hope to attain as they earnestly serve God night and day. And for this hope, O king, I am being accused by Jews. Why is it considered incredible among you people if God does raise the dead? So then I thought to myself that I had to do many things hostile to the name of Jesus Christ. And this is just what I did in Jerusalem. Not only did I lock up many of the saints in prisons, having received authority from the chief priest, but also when they were being put to death, I cast my vote against them. And as I punished them often in all the synagogues, I tried to force them to blaspheme, and being ferociously enraged at them, I kept pursuing them even to foreign cities. So Paul speaks here about his old life. He says, I lived as a Pharisee according to the strictest sect of our religion. Paul presents himself as a faithful Jew before being converted by Christ and reminds them that there was a promise made by God to our Father. So sometimes, I don't know if everyone here was, ever since you were a kid, you were a Christian. In my case, I wasn't. A lot of times when you're not a Christian, you tend to do a lot of things. So you have your old life and you are born again. And sometimes once you are born again, you're a Christian, you get into, you have friends that are not Christian. And they speak about their relationships and things they do. And you're like, oh my gosh, like I'm so sad because I was like that one day. And I know what it's going to lead to. All the sin you're doing, I know what it's going to lead to. However, sometimes they're joking, and you have, like, that want sometimes to be part of the group and say, like, hey, you know what? I used to do that, too. But it can come out as boasting of your sin, and that's something you should never do. Your past life is past. You should not be proud of what you are. You can say it in order to make the people see what you were, how you were, and how you are now. But you shouldn't be proud of that. You shouldn't be, oh yeah, I used to drink so much. Like, I have a lot of friends that they drink, like co-workers mostly. They drink and they party and they're like, yeah. Like, I was like, the other day I remember they were talking about all these kinds of drinks they were drinking. I'm like, yeah, I remember I would drink Jaeger or these kinds of things. I'm like, no, but I can't boast about my sin. I can't do that. Because that's what I was. That's when I was not worthy of Jesus Christ, when I didn't have him in my life. Why would I be proud about that? And in this part, we see Paul like, hey, you know what? I was a persecutor. But at the same time, he's saying, I'm not proud of that. He's just trying to relate to you guys, to everyone there, and saying, hey, you know what? I was like you. I thought like you. I remember when I wasn't a Christian, I would have never thought that I would become a Christian. They would speak to me about Christians, and I would be like, no, they're just fanatics about religion and whatever. I'm just going to live the way I want to. I know God's going to forgive me. I would have never, ever thought I would become a Christian. But nowadays, I see myself in the past, and that only helps me out to relate to people so that I can make them understand how you can change. Now how you should stay. Because you know the consequences of living the way you used to. So I think it's really important not to boast about our sins, not to boast about our old life, but to relate and to preach the gospel. So we see here that he's speaking to Agrippa, who was an expert in everything with the Jews. However, it seems that they did not believe that God could raise the dead. How foolish is it to limit God's power? Humans always try to put like God into this human box in which he can only do human logical things. When we know that human logic is so small, it's incredibly small. We have no idea of what's happening around us. The other day we were watching with my wife this show on Netflix that's called One Big Rock. And it's crazy how they start speaking about the Big Bang and how the whole universe got to exist. And it's all based on what we think happened, what may have happened. And they start like seeing all the things that had to happen perfectly in order for there to be life. And I'm like, man, you have to have more faith than how much a Christian has to believe in that. Like, so many things had to go so perfect so that we can have this giant ball full of water with dirt and grass and so many beautiful things to work together. It's like, how can that many things like be so perfect unless someone actually did that? Someone perfect did that. But sometimes it's like we just limit God. It's like, no, maybe. Because I know once you're a Christian, you also sometimes you have that doubt, like, how did that happen? Like, you start doubting it. But just always have in mind, do not put God in this human box. He is not human. He is God. And here we also see in this part of the chapter of this verse, it says, continue, he reminds that himself was a persecutor of Christians. So we see many times in the Bible how God uses imperfect people to speak about him. If I see myself, I was so imperfect when I was not a Christian. I was so ashamed of so many things I did. How I react. No, I was not a good son. I was not a good friend. I was not a good person. But as the Bible says, God used the worst of this world so that he can make you something special, so that he can be used. If I were perfect before, it's like, oh, he was perfect before, and now he's just a Christian. There's no difference. But I was so bad before that you see me now, and my parents sometimes are, wow, you changed a lot. Like, my brothers changed a lot. Our family changed a lot. Like, it's incredibly how unrecognizable we are from what we were before and how where we are now. But it's all thanks to God. And he's like, hey, I was the worst. And during this verse, you see all this, and he's like, wow. Like, literally, God chose the worst person, the least person that could be worthy of preaching the gospel, and he made him a Christian. And then he actually wrote more than 50% of the New Testament. It's like, wow. So don't ever think that nobody is worthy. Everybody is worthy in God's eyes. Everybody. We just have to put the word out there and preach the gospel to them. And maybe they will convert. They'll go into Christianity. They will believe God. And God will use them. Let's go to the next verse. It says, Acts 26, 12-20. Paul describes his conversion. It says, while so engaged as I was in the journey to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priest, at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining all around me and those who were journeying with me. And when we had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in Hebrew dialect, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So in this part, a goad is what in that time they would use. It would be a stick with a pointy end. So when the animals wouldn't want to walk, they would poke them with that, and the animal would eventually walk. So it says, it is hard for you to kick against the goad. And I said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and stand on your feet. For this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things that in which I will appear to you, rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles, to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from domination of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. So, King Agrippa, I did not prove disobedient to this heavenly vision, but kept declaring both to those on Damascus first, and also at Jerusalem, and then throughout all the region of Judea, and even to Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance. I always like to point about Paul's conversion when he says, when Jesus appears and he says, "Why are you persecuting me?" when it's actually his people. Always have in mind when someone does something against you because you are a Christian, who is it doing it to? Is it to you or to Jesus? If Jesus lives within you, it's to Jesus. Because he lives within you. Because everything you do should be based on his will. At least that's what it's supposed to be. You are not alone. He lives in you. So at that moment, I know that Paul knew that he was not alone. That Jesus was right by his side. Because now he was a disciple of Christ. And being a disciple means following your master. And your master being Jesus. So I know that he was like so strong. He was like so sure that Jesus was right there with him. And it's really important how Paul was commissioned two things. First is to be a minister, which means he was going to be a servant of the things he had seen, but also of the things that Jesus would appear to him. And I think that nowadays we are to be servants too. Because we, as I said before, we see so many miracles in our lives that we should serve that word of Jesus Christ. The word of God is not for you to be used only for yourself. You are to serve the word, and the word being Jesus. You are to serve him in this world. You are to speak about it. And secondly, you are to be a witness of it. Because you see so many miracles in your life. And that's only not only for you to keep, it's for you to share. Because sometimes, most of the times, people do not know Jesus. People do not know God. They don't know how it is to feel that peace in your heart. And you know it. And I know there have been times in your life when you're just praying. And if you haven't had it, one day I hope that you will. I pray that you will. When you're just, in my case, it's in my car. I remember this one day. I was in my car, driving, praying. And I was waiting for something to happen to me. And I was driving all alone. I was, "God, this is the third time I'm going to try for this. They denied me twice. Let me do it one more time. I know I am with you." And I remember just driving and me looking on the side. And not seeing anyone there, but feeling someone there. And maybe it hasn't happened to you yet. I hope one day it will, where you cannot see him, but you can feel him, and all you can do is cry like a baby. I was driving and I was crying like a baby, going, and guess what happened? I got it. And I felt him. I felt him. I couldn't see him, but I felt him. And it's overwhelming to do that. And I'm pretty sure if I try to explain it to someone that's not a believer in Jesus, it would be hard for them to understand, but at least they know that you can feel him. It's just trying to bring him to the presence of Jesus so they can actually appreciate what it is, having the peace. It's just amazing. We are to be witnesses of his word, so that one day every knee will bow to him. Wherever we go, we see Paul how many times he traveled from one place to another, only to preach the gospel, only to preach the gospel. And sometimes we don't even have to travel that far. It's like with the investigation and everything, he almost traveled 10,000 miles. Being as a Christian missionary, 10,000 miles, not in a car, not in a plane. Sometimes all we have to do is go to work, and right there we'll see a lot of people that actually need Jesus in their lives. We don't have to walk 10,000 miles. We just have to preach wherever we are, whoever we're around, family, friends, coworkers, anywhere. Any place is a good situation for you to speak about Jesus. So let's keep reading. It says, Acts 26, 21, 23. Paul's defense. For this reason, some Jews seized me in the temple and tried to put me to death. So having obtained help from God, I stand to this day testifying both to small and great, stating nothing but what prophets and Moses was going to take place, that the Christ was to suffer, and that by reason of his resurrection from the dead, he would be the first to proclaim light to both Jewish people and to Gentiles. So here he states the truth of why they wanted to seize him. He defends himself with undeniable facts. That's what he always did. Because he was in the truth. Every single Jew knew that in the Old Testament, God said that all the nations of the world would be blessed. All the nations. But they just chose not to believe it. Or to believe that it was going to be in their time, not in God's time. And he was preaching to Gentiles following that promise that God had made. And Paul knows that they believe in Moses, in the law of Moses. So they are blinded by this law. They're all like, no, if I don't believe in that, nothing else is true. Like, no, I don't believe anything else. So he actually uses that. Like, okay, you believe in Moses. But Moses also said that the Christ should suffer. He goes with undeniable facts. At the end, Paul is just trying to make them understand that Christianity was not heretical, but fulfillment of the scripture. It was what Bible-based. But it's so hard when sometimes you're in truth, and the other people just don't choose to, like, understand you. Like, no, you're wrong. But here it is white. Like, this paper is white. No, it's not white. But you are seeing. No, it's not white. What do I have to do to. You're seeing it. It's just that people. Do you have that people nowadays also where they're like stubborn? Especially with their faith. And we see that here. That he was defending with the scriptures, with the actual facts. So let's go to the next part where it says Acts 24:26. While Paul was saying this in his defense, Festus said in a loud voice, Paul, you are out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you mad. But Paul said, I am not out of my mind, most excellent Festus. But I utter words of sober truth, for the king knows about these matters. And I speak to him also with confidence, since I am persuaded that none of these things escape his notice, for this has not been done in a corner. Paul gets called crazy. But let's think as an unbeliever for a minute. Okay, forget about everything you know of Christianity. Absolutely everything. And somebody tells you that somebody died, and that person 3 days later resurrected and went to heaven, and they saw them and they felt him. Would you believe that? Like a random, not Jesus. Would you be like, are you serious? You crazy? But that's when our job comes in. When people do not believe that resurrection is something that can happen, that's when we come in. It's like, hey, you know what? You don't believe in resurrection? Okay, well, let me show you what happened in the Bible. Let me show you what kind of God does that. A loving God. A God that died for you and for me in order for you to be saved. But let's go with facts. In order to do that, you need to know the Bible, though. Because this is what we have to defend ourselves with. Everything is here. Every single situation that you will encounter in your life, here's the answer. In some of these pages is the answer. But you have to know. You have to do some research. You You have to be committed to reading his word, so that you wouldn't get called crazy. We have a living God. We do have a living God that sometimes we feel him by coincidences. Like, oh, I was going through this situation. I turned on the radio. Oh, they're talking about this. What a coincidence. I know that's happened to you. You're going through a problem and somebody else, someone relates to it or talks about something and you're like, was that you, God, giving that word? We have a living God. We are not crazy. But if they keep on calling you crazy, remember what 1 Corinthians 1:18 says. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. We have a mighty God with us. We have a God that can perform miracles. We have a God that does inexplicable things. I was this week driving, and there was this testimony of a preacher, I don't know if you guys have heard about it, that he had like something, this problem in his throat, and he couldn't speak well. And he would speak something like this. So he couldn't actually speak. He was a preacher. I think he was a pastor. And from there on, he couldn't give sermons. And he had like, he went to a lot of doctors to have him checked out. They said they couldn't do anything, that unfortunately his voice was not going to come back, that he would have to speak like that for the rest of his life. Then a church invites him to preach over there. He starts speaking, and there's the actual audio, if you guys want to check it out. He's speaking like this. He's like preaching about the word like this. And then he starts preaching about miracles. And he said that while he was preaching it, he's like, why not to me? And from this, he ends up speaking like this, the sermon. And you're like, I was like driving, and I actually hear the audio of it, and I'm like, and he's like, he's speaking, and then he stops, he's like, and everyone starts clapping. And he couldn't even continue. He's like, oh my gosh. That's the God that we have. The God of impossibles, the God of miracles. The perfect God, the loving God. How blessed are we to have that God? So if they want to call us crazy because I think that God can do miracles, let them. Because this crazy person hopes that one day that other person can become as crazy. Because nothing beats the joy of being a Christian. When you're not a Christian, you go through problems and you don't know who to go to, who to depend on. When you are, you know who to go to. Even though sometimes you choose it as last resource, but you do know who to go to. And you know how that comfort that you feel with him. You can't even explain it. But you can try to bring people to that presence. So let's keep our lives crazy. Acts 26, 27, 29 says, okay, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe. And Agrippa said to Paul, in a short time, would you persuade me to be a Christian? And Paul said, whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains. Paul asks in this part if he believes in the prophet. Now this, he puts Agrippa in a spot right here. This is a difficult moment for him because he knew that the Jews believed in the resurrection. However, if he would have responded yes, that would have meant that he would have to accept that Jesus was the Messiah. And his Roman friends would have totally laughed at him because the Romans did not believe in that. Consequently, he avoided the question, mockingly saying, "In a short time, will you persuade me to become a Christian?" This made me think of how many people there are must be out there wanting to surrender to their lives and just not doing it because they're scared of what the people, the rest of them, will say. I remember I would speak with a lot of friends, coworkers, and they'd be like, "You know what? You know why I don't like Christianity? Why I don't like Christians? Except you." And I'm like, "Why?" And then I remember she would be like, "Because it's always the worst people that become Christians." And I was like, "Okay." Like, "Yeah, it's always the one that had a bunch of lady, like he cheated on his wife, he hit his wife, I don't know, anything, like those kinds of things. Like, it's always that people that become a Christian." And I would be like, "It's true, huh? A lot of bad people become Christian. But you know what?" And I told her, like, "Okay, that may be true. Like, a lot of bad people become Christian. Because sometimes you have to touch bottom in order for you to realize that you have to depend on God." However, I was like, "Do you remember who was crucified next to Jesus?" She's like, "Yeah." And he's like, "He was a bad person too. He was condemned to death on a cross. And Jesus still forgave him. And he became a Christian. Straight out of Jesus. In front of Jesus." And then she's like, "You're right, huh? Like, do you believe in God?" And then she's like, "Yeah." "Do you believe the God of the Bible?" "Yeah." "Did you know that who wrote most of the New Testament was a persecutor of people who followed Jesus? And then he actually witnessed Christians getting killed and took their clothes." And she's like, "No." Like, "Then you have to read." Anyone can become a Christian. God has chosen the worst of this world to become a Christian, to testify about his name, so that they can see an actual change in it. And I was like, okay, I just totally went aside to the topic. Okay, but yeah, it's funny how sometimes a lot of people just don't want to be a Christian because they tend to get judged. Like, "Yeah, like, I don't want to be a Christian because I was that bad of a person." I'm like, "Nah." I had a lot of friends that wouldn't convert themselves into Christian or wouldn't accept that they were Christian or that at least they wanted to be a Christian because of what people would say, because of what their parents would say. And maybe Agrippa was like, "Oh my gosh, you're actually speaking words of truth. That was promised in the Old Testament. However, I have Berenice." Berenice was her sister. He was married to her sister. And she was something else. He knew, we were going to read further on, that she is next to him, and that however, if he would have accepted this and Jesus Christ as the Messiah, he would have lost this. Maybe he would have been mocked by Romans. He would have lost his throne, all those kinds of things. And it's incredible how nowadays you get judged for being a Christian. But when it's about sex, when it's about crazy things in this world, you're like, "No, drugs. It's your body. You can do whatever you want with your body. But when it's your faith, you can't do whatever you want with your faith. You cannot say you're a Christian, because that means you're a bad person." How are the standards of this world? How many people are there out there not wanting to convert themselves just because of what people will say about them? That's why we have to be together with people. We have to let them know that, hey, you know what? You're not alone. We have a congregation that shares our same faith. And we will give you the tools to be proud of yourself, to be proud of being a Christian, to know who you are and where you came from and who got you out of the place you were. Maybe that's what Agrippa was going through in mind. He just tried to avoid it. And he directly go like, what, you want to convert me into a Christian? And then he said, whether in a short or long time, not only you, but also who here may this day might become such as I am. Have you ever heard a prisoner say, hey, I wish the judge and all the jury would be like I am? All right. This is a true man of God, because he was being persecuted. He was on trial, even though he was an innocent person, even though everything he was defending was written in the Bible, was written in the Old Testament. He was an innocent man. But it's crazy with the love and kindness. You don't see him like getting crazy when they call him crazy, like, what, me crazy? Like my wife would say, excuse me? That she opens her eyes like, excuse me, what'd you say? No, babe, nothing. My bad. No, he speaks to them with such a love. He doesn't get mad because he gets called crazy. He says, you know what? Yeah, I'm crazy. I'm crazy for God. And I hope one day you will be as crazy. You'll be like I am. And this is how we have to speak about the gospel with other people, with love. With love. Because we see here, he's not getting agitated. He's not slamming his chains or something. No, he's speaking them with love. I wish you guys can understand and be like I am one day. Whether it's in a short period of time or long, I just wish that you would do this and understand. They just chose not to. Let's go to the next part. It says, Acts 26, 30 to 32. The king stood up, and the governor and Bernice, and those who were sitting with them. And when they had gone aside, they began talking to one another, saying, this man is not doing anything worthy of death or imprisonment. And Agrippa said to Festus, this man might have been set free if he had not pleaded to Caesar. They all agreed that Paul was innocent in this part because he was an innocent man. They were just persecuting him because he was speaking the truth, and everyone was else blinded by what they thought was right. The question is, why couldn't Paul be released, though, even though they found him innocent? Let's read the noted expert on Roman law. His name is Sherwin White, and he says, when Agrippa remarked, this man could have been released if he had not appealed to Caesar, this does not mean that in strict law the governor should not pronounce an acquittal after the act of appeal. It is not a question of law, but a relation between the emperor and his subordinates, and of that element of non-constitutional power which the Romans called autocratus, prestige, on which the supremacy of the princeps so largely depended, so sensible man with hopes of promotion would dream of short-circuiting the appeal to Caesar unless he had specific authority to do so. Like John MacArthur says, once again, Paul had been found innocent of any wrongdoing. He had boldly proclaimed the gospel to some of the most important people in Palestine. Now, after 2 years of waiting, it was time for the Lord's promise to Paul to be fulfilled. Take courage, for as you have solemnly witnessed to my cause at Jerusalem, so you must witness at Rome also. So we see in verses before where he wanted to go to Rome to preach. And by doing this, he just got a free ticket. paid by Rome to go straightly over there. So it was to be fulfilled what he wanted at the end, to even preach at Rome. It's this message just, it's incredible how Paul had that commitment. I wish we could have like 10% of that commitment that he had to defend, to share the gospel. This is the way we have to do it. We have to defend our faith in a loving way, showing them that we are different, not only but what we speak, but also how we act, being the light that God sends us to be, so we can touch other people, so we can help change lives. Because, as I said once, if someone wouldn't have touched my life with the word of Jesus, I don't know where I would be. I don't know. I would be so bad. I don't know. I have no idea, and I don't want to know. But that can be someone else you can touch. And I thank God that that person spoke to me once about Jesus, and from there on changed my whole life. Thank God for that person. Even though I told you once, I only saw that person once, but that's all it takes. It takes one person, one moment, to change someone else's life. Let's defend our faith. Let's speak with love. And let's live by his will and his word. If you can close your eyes with me, please. Thank you, dear Heavenly Father, for this day. We thank you for the word, which everything comes from you, Heavenly Father. Thank you for allowing us to see how we should act, how we should be committed to your word, to your purpose. How incredible you are in our lives, Heavenly Father, even though sometimes we just don't realize it. The blessings we have, how wonderful, beautiful it is to have you in our lives. Give us that strength, give us that wisdom to one day defend the gospel the way Paul does it. Sometimes I know we get caught up in so many things of this world, problems, work, school, and we don't give you the prime time that you deserve. And it's because of that we do not have your word always in our mind. It is like that because we don't, sometimes we just forget we are with you. Please, Heavenly Father, have mercy on us. Be with us in all times. Fulfill our spirits. And bless this week that also we're about to begin, Heavenly Father. May us be that light that you send us to be. Allow us to speak your word, to have a living testimony for you, Heavenly Father. We stay in your presence, Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name.